I have a hard time putting it first. Would you all agree with that? It's hard, isn't it? You know why? Because, at the head of my bed, I've got a clock that goes off and tells me when I have to get up. Right? Now, I don't have to use that very much anymore. The older I get, the less I have to think about when I'm going to get up. But, we have all kinds of things with alarms on them. Our telephones ring, right? In fact, they're ringing all the time. There's all kinds of things demanding our attention. This won't demand your attention, will it? But I want to tell you today, this is the key. This is the key to everything you need, the Word of God. Say, the Word of God is alive. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of my soul and spirit, of my joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart. That's right. That's what the Word is. So when you take the Word of God, it's God speaking to you. I hear quite often, especially in charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel circles, people often are saying, do you have a word for the Lord, from the Lord for me? Yeah, I do. It's right here. Now, is it possible that God could give something else? Yeah. But I want to tell you, everything else comes behind this. You understand? This is first. This is God speaking to me. And what God says in here that is mine, you better believe it's mine. You want to know how I got it? I've got the will. Amen? I've got the will. The testator shed his blood. Yeshua shed his blood. And anything that he left in his will for me is mine. And I want to tell you today that I believe with all my heart that what we're teaching right now will change some lives. I believe that some people are going to hear me just like Bob heard me a few years ago. And they're going to quit talking poor. Poor mouth. Poor words coming out of us. You say there's nothing wrong with being poor. No, there isn't. There's no sin to be poor. But God did not ordain that His children would be poor and destitute. In fact, the psalmist David said, I've been young and now I'm old. Isn't that what he said? And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. How many of you believe God's a faithful God? Now, while we're talking about this, there's a lot more to be said than I can say at one time. And so there are dimensions and elements that come in that are going to, yes, they're going to converge upon the other truths that we're talking about. We're going to try to balance things as much as we can. Let me maybe just soothe some fears here. If you've heard prosperity taught in some of the ways that it's taught, in fact, some of the motivational speakers teach prosperity in a way that really and truly, if they don't put the word with it, they don't have anything. We need the word with it, don't we? And it's the Word of God. It's what God promises and says we can have matters. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. Or should I just say 3 John 2, since there's only one chapter. 3 John chapter 2. Beloved, say he's talking to me. How many of you believe when God says beloved in Scripture, he's talking to you? How many of you are loved? The Bible said God so loved the world, so we know we're part of that beloved group, right? Beloved, I pray that in all things you may prosper. Now, in the King James, it says, I wish. But really, if you look in the margin, it'd say pray or desire, if you have that, or if you just look the word up. Really, it means it's my will. Now, some people have gone way out and said, well, now, wait a second, this is just a letter from John to Gaius, so he's just telling Gaius this. Do you believe that? You know, if you start doing that with the Word of God and saying, well, you know, it's not addressed directly to me, and it may not count. You know, how many believe this is part of Scripture? How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit saw fit to leave it in the written Word of God? And how many of you believe that even if it was written just God's will to Gaius, that if God's no respecter of person, He wills the same thing for you? And He wills that we prosper. Say prosper. What does it mean to prosper? When I say prosperity, what does that mean? To prosper. To advance. Say to advance. To push forward. To succeed in reaching. To flourish. It speaks of abundance, prosperity, abundance. How do we know that abundance is God's will? Yeshua said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I come that you might have," what? Chaim. Chaim. You want to say Hebrew? Get it back here in the back of your throat and say, Chaim. Chaim. Life. Life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. Gadel gadal. A lot of life. Amen? God's talking abundance. God is an abundant God. God's a too much God. God's a God of more than enough. But I mean, just look how He creates things. He just creates things with such abundance. Look at the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. You ever look at it and think, He could have just made a few of those, but He made a lot of them. Made a lot of variety. Too much. Somebody said, yeah, but there's a shortage. There may be some shortages. But I want to say something. Some of you that are got this attitude that I got to save every scrap. I mentioned the other day that World War II, they used to save tinfoil. They used to wrap it up and it had big balls of tinfoil. You know why? Because they would send it and recycle it and reuse it. That was something that people did. And I don't know about you, but I was taught post-World War II. I was born during World War II and taught during that time a lot about saving things and keeping things. And I can remember, well, just to give you an example, we've got a banana keeper at home. Keeps the bananas cool. And it keeps them, someplace closer to 50 degrees, what's about right for them. But they stay ripe longer, ripeness longer. They don't get black. How many of you like black bananas? Anybody here really like those black ones? If you do, come up. I've got a couple. I think most of us kind of like them a little yellow yet. But you know what my attitude is? I don't want to throw them away. I don't want to throw them away. I either hold my nose and eat them fast. Well, not quite. Or I start saying, banana bread. Banana bread. And it's all right to be that way, but you know what? Think about this. How many bananas do you suppose are falling off trees right now because they're overripe? Huh? How many vegetables that grow every year just can't be used? And I think our attitude is such that, if I don't conserve everything that comes to me and just make it stretch as far as it is, I'm going to run out. How many of you know there's a lot of poor people with money? And that usually comes from one word, fear. Fear that I'm going to lose it all. And by the way, can you ever have enough if you're trusting in money? What if I had, we'll talk Gatesian today. What if I had $50 billion or $100 billion? Would that be enough? Well, it would be enough for the immediate future. But what happened the day the dollar died? Huh? Did you know the dollar may die someday completely? I mean, it may be that every dollar that we have will be worth nothing. Only people that have gold and silver would have anything at all. Revelation kind of indicates that there'll be a day when a pound of gold would buy a loaf of bread. Can you think of that? So, could you ever have enough? No, not if your source is money. You couldn't. See, I want you to start getting a different attitude. Because prosperity, listen to me very, very closely, prosperity does not begin with your checkbook. It doesn't begin with your holdings, your assets. Prosperity will begin in your heart and in your mind, the way you think. That's what the scripture says, as your soul prospers. Now, let me say this about Bob's healing. You heard it this morning. Where did that healing begin? In his soul. He believed it before any doctor could see that it had happened. Now, doctors nowadays, I get a kick out of him. He says he goes and sees his doctor for a checkup, and the doctor looks at him and gets so excited about it, he just grabs him and hugs him. Well, you know, think about it. Medical opinions are just that, aren't they? Then God. And if we keep God in the forefront of everything we do, you know, everything begins with the way we think. As a man thinketh, so is he. Do you believe that? Is that the Word of God or is that just my idea? As a man thinks, what he thinks has something to do with the way he is. Prosperity begins inside of you. Without a vision, the Scripture says, my people perish. What is a vision? A vision's a blueprint. A vision's a hope. A lot of poor people with money. There's a lot of poor people that have a lot of money, but they're fearful. And there's some of the saddest things I see is people that are always talking about, but what if I run out? What if my money runs out? Well, is your money your source? Let me ask you that. Are you here today because of money? Does money enable you to be here today? No, it's God. And if you can get a picture of who your source is, and that He puts you here, and He didn't start it out wrong. You know, think about this. What would have happened if God had created man on the third day? Would have been uncomfortable, wouldn't it? There'd have been a lot of things that weren't here yet. But God waited till the sixth day to create man after He had prepared the entire earth for man. And I'm sorry if you're an environmentalist. I love the environment. God gave it here, but He put it here to harvest and to be used by His man. Wisely, as good stewards. I'm not anti, I just can't go this overboard route. Amen? And so we got people that are fearful about how they're going to make it, even though they may have more than enough. Fearful. They save for a rainy day. Anybody think that's a good idea? Save for a rainy day? Well, I want to tell you right now, I believe that saving is good. Saving for a rainy day, I believe, indicates that you have the wrong kind of expectation. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. What are you believing for if you're believing for rainy days? You believing for rainy days? Now, by the way, naturally we could use a few. Amen? But what do people mean when they say, I'm saving for a rainy day? I'm saving so that if I have some calamity occur, I'll have some money in the back to do it. Well, I want to tell you something. That's believing for the wrong things. And, you know, if you really believe that hope is an expectation, which is what I believe the Bible teaches about hope, that hope is your expectation. Are all of us going to have some problems in life? Do you anybody here think you're not going to have some problems? Anybody here think that you could save up enough to be ready for all of them? Well, if you can't, then why not just trust the one that can bring you through all of them in the first place and quit worrying about trying to prepare yourself? Well, I'm saving for retirement. When did God ever tell you to retire? Huh? You give me chapter and verse and you'll live 65 years and then you'll retire and start letting Social Security take care of you. An IRA. A 401 what? K. No, that's not God's plan for us. God's definition of prosperity is from 2 Corinthians 9:8. Says God is able. Other translations of that word able bring it out powerful because it's really dunatos. God is powerful to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Man, you talk about a lot of alls. Always having all sufficiency in all thing may abound to every good work. That's God's plan for us. And I want to tell you, until we begin to flow out of our excess to help others, I don't believe we've arrived at God's definition of prosperity. Until we can begin to flow out of our excess to help others. Now let me just ask you, is there anybody here that would take milk away from your kids to give an offering to someone? I don't think so. But is it God ever tell you to do that? No. He says, I'll give you bread to eat and I'll give you seed to sow. Do I expect you to do that? Take food from the table? No. But do I expect you to sow your seed and eat your bread? Yes. That's what we need to do. Now here's the key with this. You know, there's always, in everything we do, we've got to watch that we don't get the Egypt mentality. Say Egypt mentality. What is the Egypt mentality? What is that? That's the world's way of doing things, isn't it? The world's way, the world's plan. And right now you're living in a time when everybody's talking lack and want and need. You know, it's the first time in how many weeks did we hear that gas prices might go down a little bit? And everybody said, whew, maybe they'll go down to 380 again. Wow, won't that be great? Woo, 380 a gallon, wow. I was listening to a guy on TV this morning that lived back, just a little older than I am, and he was talking about the days when you could buy gasoline at stations for 14.9 cents per gallon. I remember a lot of times buying gas for 14.9, and it was always, always. In fact, you could just go to the Sinclair station in my town and pay 33.9 for regular. Think of that. Of course, when I went to work, I only made $52.04 a week. I used to get it in an envelope. 52.04. I was married, making 52.04 a week. Paying $12 for groceries per week. You ask Henrietta, we'd go out to the grocery store, go to King Supers and spend $12 on our groceries for the week. I can't do that anymore. Of course, I don't make $52.04 a week any longer. Amen? Praise God. I grew up in a time when I know about want. I know about need. You know, some of you probably don't know about rejoicing when your dad builds a new toilet house. I was so excited. No. When my dad, you know, they just finally, first of all, the old shed that was the toilet house about fell down. I don't know how old it was, but then the pit gets full. I'm sorry to be so TMI with you. Huh? But I remember him going out and building us a nice new one. They dug a new pit. They buried that old one. I thought, wow, that's exciting. I remember when they put electricity in our house out on the farm. I was about 7 or 8 years old. I remember my dad getting so mad trying to run that wire in that old house, you know. But I remember the guys coming, putting the poles in finally, and the house was ready, and they hooked it up, and we had lights inside. Didn't have to use kerosene lamps. Now, I'm probably, in my generation of my particular age, there probably aren't many of you that went through that. And I do remember when we put the inside bathroom in and when we got running water in the house. We had a shower out underneath the windmill for a while. Did you ever shower out underneath your windmill? Have a kind of a tarp around the windmill, and there was a tank sitting up there, and you get inside that and pull a lever and and Henrietta grew up the same way. We both grew up that way. And somebody said, boy, that's good. That's wholesome. You know, you need to know that. But I'm going to tell you what. It puts a real knowledge of want, a real knowledge of poverty mentality into a person when you grow up like that. I told you about when we first got married, how we lived a lot on overdrawn checks. Because checks cost a dollar when you overdrew. Anybody overdraw a check lately? Did you pay a buck? And then some, times 30 maybe, huh? I don't know what they are anymore. Praise God. Praise God. But you know, I want you to know I understand what I'm talking about when I talk about an attitude of not enough. My dad always had a lot of old equipment around. I remember when he finally sold out. He sold a 21A self-propelled combine. Anybody know what a 21A, a Massey Harris 21A was? Kind of like the Model A of self-propelled combines. Old round bin on it. And he sold two Baldwin Gleaner tow behind the tractor combines. Well, you know, those things haven't been used for years and years and years, but he kept them around. And we kept things like that around. Do any of you grow up around where you kept all the old equipment around in case you needed to get some parts sometime or another? In case you needed some metal. Now, my dad finally got on to tithing when I was... Actually, I think I was out of the house when he finally... I'd gone to college and maybe was married by the time he caught on to it. And the Lord began to prosper him in a new way. But I want to tell you, we didn't grow up that way. We didn't live that way. So I know what it's like to have things around. And you know, there's a lot of people that way. If they get a new refrigerator, they put the old one out behind the house. Because you never know. Say you never know. You never know. Did any of you grow up going to the drive-in restaurants and always saving all the ketchup and all the salt and the pepper, and you'd have a glove box full, and if they had little plastic forks and spoons, you saved those just in case, because you never know, someday 10,000 people might come to your backyard for a picnic and you need plastic forks and ketchup. Now, is it wrong to have a few things? No, but I want to tell you, the attitude of the heart is one of want. Now, there's some of you didn't grow up that way. You probably just laugh and think, oh, that's foolishness. But check yourself out and see where you're all so fearful and what you hold on to. Most of us are absolutely overwhelmed by the abundance of the things we possess. Keith and Betty talk about moving out of a, how many square foot home? 3,300? 3,400 square foot home into a motorhome. Now that, you know, the only way you can do that is compression, right? No, you have to get rid of things. You have to get rid of things. And I want to tell you today, God's really beginning to look at us so that we can begin to have abundance, but without having possessions keep us and hold us. Too much of what we think about in prosperity has to do with possessions. But I really believe God wants us to be able to flow out of our excess to help others. Really. I'm not just talking about writing big checks at church. I'm talking about helping people. I'm talking about being able, when a brother comes to you and said, you know, here would have been the better ending to that story that Bob gave. If Bob came to me and said, you know, I'm without anything, and you know, I'm losing stuff. If I could have said, brother, I'm going to get into business with you here, praise God, and I'd have just been able to help him. Because I'll tell you right now, I know the Lord would have told me had I been able to help him. You believe that? I just know it. I just know, because I know, you know, the mind of God is to help people that are hurting. The attitude of God is to help people that are hurting. And so what we're going to do, we're going to talk about prosperity, and we're going to give you scripture after scripture. After scripture. After scripture. And then when we get done for a while, we're going to give you some more scripture. And then I'm going to give you the word. And then I'm going to give you some more scripture until you know the will of God. Because it's the will that we want. It's His will. It's His will. And scripture is the key. You need to put the scripture first in your life. We already talked about that. I don't know how many of you know that in Proverbs 28:9 it says this, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law." Say, law. What is the word? The teaching and instruction of God. The Torah. He that turns away his ear from hearing what God instructs us. Does anybody do that? Listen. I don't know where you go, but where I go, I hear people turn away God their ear from doing what God... I was talking to someone the other day, and I said something about what the Word said. And they said, well, I just don't believe it that way. They said, I believe this. And I said, well, why do you believe that? And they said, I don't know, but that's just the way I believe it. It's in my heart, I believe it there. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If it didn't come from the Word of God, you could be deceived. And there are many deceived people around. In fact, there are many people that think that we don't need to get that specific with the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you something. That's casual. How many of you know about casual? Some people are just casual with God's Word. This is called a chumash. Means it's the first five books of the Bible is what it means. But it just happens to be a book that's got the first five books in Hebrew and it's got some commentary with it. But I just kind of like their translation in a few things. Let me give you what the Chumash says in Leviticus chapter 26. How many of you believe that God never changes? Is He the same yesterday, today, and forever? Listen what He said. Leviticus 26. If you'll follow My decrees and observe My commandments and perform them. What does that mean? That means turn your ear to hear My law, right? To hear My words, to hear My teaching and instruction. Listen to what He says. Then I will provide your rains in their time, and the land will give its produce, and the trees of the field will give its fruit. Your threshing will last until the vintage. What's that mean? That means between the time of Shavuot, when we got our wheat harvest, up until the time of vintage, which is the grape harvest, the vegetable harvest, the vine harvest. He says your threshing will last until then, and the vintage will last until the sowing. You will eat your bread to satiety, and you will dwell securely in your land. I will provide peace on the land. You will lie down and none will frighten you. I will cause wild beasts to withdraw. By the way, if any of you have seen any moose too close, stay away from them. Don't think you have to get a picture. That's why your camera has a close-up setting. You can stand back. You don't have to get up and smell their breath. They do hurt people. But it says, I'll cause the beast to withdraw from the land, and the sword will not cross your land. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will pursue 100, and 100 of you will pursue 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. I will turn My attention to you. How many of you would like God's attention on you? He said, I'll turn My attention to you. Now that has to mean something more than just being cognizant of you. Because He's cognizant of all of us, isn't He? He knows us all. But He says here, I'll turn My attention to you. Why? Because you honor My word. Because you listen to My word. Because you obey My word. He said, I'll make you fruitful and increase you. I will establish My covenant with you. You will eat very old grain and remove the old to make way for the new. Now that almost sounds wasteful, doesn't it? You got to take the old stuff out and throw it away because I'm going to send you so much new stuff. I will place My sanctuary among you, and My Spirit will not reject you. I will walk among you, and I'll be God unto you, and you'll be a people unto Me. Now, let's go on. How many of you know usually when there's a promise, if you do, there's some warnings if you don't? Well, here's a warning. If despite this you will not heed Me, and you behave toward Me with casualness. Say casualness. 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 Do people get casual about God? You know, that's probably the one danger we have of putting the sign up here calling this the living room. Because some people get casual. Some people are so casual about the Word of God. They'll walk in and out on the Word of God. Do you know that when Ezra and Nehemiah came back to the land, they read the entire Torah to all the people that were able to hear it, and they stood for the reading of five books of Moses. They weren't casual about it. They listened to it. I believe they leaned forward. Not E.F. Hutton, God. Amen? They leaned forward to see what he would say. I will behave toward you, he said. If you behave toward me with casualness, I'll behave toward you with a fury of casualness, and I'll chastise you. If you behave casually with me and refuse to heed me, then I shall lay a further blow upon you 7 ways like your sins. Praise God, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. But I want to tell you something. Behaving casually locks you out of receiving the fullness of God's blessing. We shouldn't be casual about God. We shouldn't be casual about Him. We shouldn't treat Him in a casual manner. Do you realize that's what it's talking about when it talks about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? And it said, many among you sleep. Many are sickly among you, and some even sleep. Why? Because they don't discern the body. That's casualness. That's a casual manner. We need to come to a place where we say, boy, the Word says it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to, you know, one way or another, I'm going to obey it. Abraham, we talked about him last week. The God of Abraham. What kind of God did Abraham know? Who was here last week? What kind of God did Abraham know? A God who blesses. Isn't that what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 when He called him out? He said, you go where I tell you to go. You'll know where you are when you get there. And I will bless you. I will bless you. And anybody that blesses you will be blessed. And anybody that curses you will be cursed. So Abraham knew the blesser. God revealed Himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai, the more than enough, the all-sufficient God. The God who is able to do more in abundance. He knew Him that way, didn't He? God knew Abraham that way. He knew Him as Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh. How did He know Him that way? But God, you know, did you ever read the story that God took Isaac, or Abraham took Isaac on what is called the Akedah to the place, Mount Moriah, to sacrifice him because God told him to. But did you ever think that sometime about the same time a ram had to start from some place? A ram had to start about the same time from some place? And that ram said, the grass looks good over here. And, oh man, the grass really looks good underneath that thicket there. Now rams, you know, have big round horns like that. And he got into the thicket and he was eating the grass and he got caught. Just in time. Say just in time. Why? Because God is Jehovah Jireh. He's Yahweh Yireh. And He sees in advance and He prepares in advance. And He's preparing in advance for you today. Amen? I believe He's got things stored up for each one of us in advance. We've got to get our attitude right. Got to get our mind right. Get our mind renewed. So we know that God was the God of Abraham. In fact, in Genesis 26, that's what He told Isaac. I am the God of Abraham. By the way, I'll be done in about 17 minutes for those of you that are wondering, when is this ever going to end? In about 17 minutes. Now, if this pastor can tell the truth, you'll be out of here at noon, right? I'm trying to tell the truth. God of Abraham. What kind of God did he know? He knew Yahweh who blesses. But you see, it's not just all about the God that Abraham knew. It depended somewhat on Abraham, didn't it? How did it depend on Abraham? When God said, leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a place where I tell you, what did Abraham do? He had to be obedient. He was obedient. And we looked last week and we saw that Abraham was obedient. He was one that obeyed God. That he showed himself to be unselfish. He wasn't greedy. He was willing to give to others. He let Lot have the best land, even though he was entitled to it. We found out that he was a tither. Abraham was a tither. And we saw a great picture of hospitality in Abraham. Which again goes back to giving, doesn't it? We give of everything we have. So we see that had something to do with how God was able to bless Abraham. And then we, as we talked about Abraham, we saw that He gave him a son named Isaac. And God's also called the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We read about Him all the way through Scripture. In fact, eight times in the Scripture, we hear Him when He's called the God of Isaac. More times, we see about 17 times He's called the God of Abraham, the God of Abraham. But what kind of God did Isaac know? How did Isaac know God? You know, Isaac really, there aren't near as many chapters talking about Isaac. Did you know that? But how did Isaac know God? Well, he knew a God that had blessed his father Abraham. In fact, we said last week that Abraham, in today's standard, would certainly have been a multi-billionaire. Most people don't see him that way because we've got all the little Bible stories from Sunday school and we see Abraham sitting in this lone tent, out in the wilderness, don't we? He's out in this rocky desert land and he's got no grass around, just rocks. That's where he lived. That's our Bible stories. But Abraham had a household that had 318 fighting men in it. So Abraham's tents made up a city, didn't they? And Abraham, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 24, and this is when Eliezer is telling Laban about him, he said, "The Lord has blessed my master greatly," in Genesis 24:35. "He has become great, and He hath given him flocks, He hath given him herds, and silver, and gold, and men servants, and maid servants, and camels, and asses." Wow. Abraham had everything he needed. And Isaac was brought up in his household. You say, well, this kid was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Better than that. He was born with a call of God. Because the Bible says, "In Isaac shall your seed be called." Did he have enough? I believe when Isaac rode off to school, he rode off on a sports camel. The latest model. He had what he needed. Now, did that mean that Isaac didn't have to do anything? No, I believe Abraham taught him just... Abraham was involved. I believe Isaac was involved. But what I'm trying to drive at is the kind of God that Abraham knew is the same way your children are going to know God to start with. You have children? They know God because of how you know God. What you believe about God. What you demonstrate to them about God. And what did Abraham demonstrate to Isaac about God? Well, he's El Shaddai. He's more than enough. He's the Almighty God. He's the all-sufficient God. He's more than enough. He's done everything He told me would do. He's blessed me in every way. Let me tell you, son, how He was with me when I went out, when those kings from the east came and kidnapped all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And how God sent me out against them with 318 men. Five kings and their armies. God sent me out against them with that. And we defeated them. Praise God. Amen? So, what did Isaac know about God? He knew God through his dad, didn't he? Will your children know God through you? Now, don't get alarmed. I'm not going to tell you that your children don't have a responsibility to know Him personally. But that's the first way they're going to hear the gospel. It's the first way they're going to see the good news, is the way you treat them. What you speak and what you say about God. Do you let your children know God is able? Do you let your children know that God is more than enough? Do you let your children know that He's all-sufficient and capable of taking care of all of your needs? Well, that's what we need to let them know. And so, Isaac saw that. He had a father that had all this abundance. And when his dad was about 100 and... Well, I can't calculate exactly. When he's about 137 or 140 years old is when he sent Eliezer to go get a wife for Isaac. Isaac got married when he was 40. Had his first children when he was 60. They didn't get in a hurry back in those days. He had plenty, didn't he? When Rebecca came, they didn't have to move into a little simple shack. Why? Because his dad had other children, all right. By the way, how many children did Abraham, how many sons did Abraham have? See if there's any Bible scholars here. How many? You ought to know. You ought to know. He had eight sons. Eight sons. How many do we normally talk about? Well, I know there's Ishmael. That wasn't a son of Abraham and Sarah, but that was a son of Abraham and Hagar. He had Isaac. And Isaac will your seed be called. But he also had six sons by Keturah after he left Isaac. And he sent all of these sons over into the east, and the Bible says he gave them gifts. How did he do that? Well, he had more than enough. But you know what? Wherever Abraham went, the Bible says, I've given it to you. Wherever the soles of your feet tread, I've given that to you. I believe Abraham had to spend some time going around walking after he had Isaac because he needed to establish some land. Do any of you know how big Israel's going to be? We know how big it is today, but I've got news for you. That's a sliver of what's going to be. Because God's given more. Clear to the Euphrates. Clear to the Sea of Egypt. Are you listening? So Abraham had sons, but the Bible says in the 25th chapter, in the 5th verse, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. You want to read about these boys? Read in Genesis 25. You can read about the other boys that Abraham had. And wherever he went, he was prosperous so he could give gifts to his other sons. But he gave all that he had. Say, all that he had. How much would that be? Well, you got to look back in the 24th verse. He's become great. He hath given him flocks, herds, silver, gold, men servants, maid servants, camel, asses. And he gave all that he had unto Isaac. Somebody said, well, don't you know it's good for kids to grow up poor? Don't you know children ought to grow up to learn the value of a dollar? Have you ever heard that? I want you to know the value of a dollar. What is that? What is the value of a dollar, first of all? However much paper's worth, huh? It's whatever somebody that you trade with says it's worth. The value of a dollar. You know what I believe that teaching is all about? I believe that's idolatry. I believe that teaches children to love money. And the love of money is a root of all evil. We don't want them to love money. We want them to use it. We want them to use it wisely. What I want my children to know is not the value of a dollar, but that their source is God. I want my children to know that God is able to prosper them if they can get their mind around it. You know, you got to get your mind around it. How do you see yourself? I know, you got that bumper sticker on the back of your car. I owe, so off to work I go. Is that how you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself that serves a God who is your source and that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think through His power that works in us? Or do you see yourself as serving a God who wants you to eke out a living and get by the skin of your teeth, and if you're really, really good, you'll make it into heaven? No. I know a God that's more than enough. I want to talk about Him. I want my children to understand that. Is it right for children to grow up wealthy? I believe it's God's will. I believe each one of us ought to be perpetuating, and our children should get wealthier and wealthier. And I believe that's exactly what happened to Isaac, because Isaac got everything that Abraham had. And you know what happened? You know what happened? Just like it'll happen to you. You're going to have trials, and you're going to have testings, and you're going to have temptations. And so the first thing we read about Isaac is in the 26th chapter. It says, and there was a famine in the land. Now he has all kinds of wealth, and he has all kinds of cattle, and he has herds, and he has flocks, and he has camels, and he has asses, and there was a famine in the land. Now what does that tell you? You can have a lot of gold and silver, but if you don't have grass and provender for those animals, what's going to happen? You're going to lose a lot of wealth overnight, aren't you? And so Isaac, according to what Scripture tells us, must have decided to do what his daddy did. And his daddy went to Egypt. But God appeared to Isaac, and that's what we're going to read about right now. Even rich sons have trials and pressures. And it says that there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went into Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Don't go down to Egypt." That's why I think he must have been heading that way. He said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land that I shall tell thee of." Dwell. How many of you know you need to be led by the Spirit if you want to be prosperous? You need to be led by God. You need to be obedient to the Word of God. Abraham heard God say, "Leave." Isaac heard God say, "Stay." Is that right? Abraham heard, "Leave this land." Isaac heard, "Stay in the land." Well, it was different lands, I know that. But nevertheless, there's a place. I believe there's a place of our prosperity, and I believe a lot of people are missing it all the time because they just decide something. They just make a decision. They see something and they say, "Woo, like Lot did, man, that is green and nice. That's where I'm going." Did Lot prosper? Lot lost her all, didn't he? He didn't stay with Abraham. He lost it all. Abraham stayed. Isaac now is getting instructions. Don't leave. Stay here. And then in verse 3 he says, "Sojourn in this land. I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto your seed I will give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." What's going on here? God said, "I made a covenant with Abraham. Son, if you'll trust me, you can be part of this covenant. I'm going to renew it to you. I'm going to renew this covenant to you." Personal confrontation. He's having a personal. First he knew God by knowing his dad, and knowing what God had done to his dad. Now he's knowing God because God's talking to him. God's speaking to him. You could call it his own new birth experience, couldn't you? He's coming to a place where he's hearing the truth. And he makes a decision. He makes a decision that he's going to obey, because in the sixth verse it says, "Isaac dwelt in Gerar." I want you to know that your prosperity does happen to have something to do with the what, the where, the when, and the how. Amen? How's very important. People a lot of times think, "Well, the ends could justify the means." Never. Never. But let me read to you what verse 12 says. This is famine time. What happens in famine time? How many of you have ever lived in a place where there was really bad drought and you could tell it and you knew that farmers were really suffering? Bob and I have been through this. Back in the 50s, I remember a time when you'd plant wheat and, you know, it would come up a little stalk here and a little stalk there and a few stalks over here, and it was bad. And the wind would blow and the dust would blow, and it was famine time. But in the 12th verse, the Bible says, "Isaac sowed in that land, in Gerar, in the land of the Philistines, and received in the same year 100-fold. Now, you don't want to listen to men during times like this, because when it's like that, people are going to tell you, "Save your seed. Don't even bother." But Isaac sowed his seed, and who blessed him? Well, it was a famine time. Everybody else didn't get blessed, but Isaac got blessed, and he reaped 100-fold. Say 100-fold. How much is 100-fold? How many of you'd like that kind of return on your investments? Well, let me tell you what it really means in a Middle Eastern term. As they talk about 100-fold means the best possible return. The best possible return. I don't know what the best possible return was for him, but that's what he got. Amen? He reaped 100-fold. Why? Because he stayed in the place where God set him. He stayed there. So now he's got everything that Abraham had, right? I say he's got everything that Abraham had, but he's begun to increase. What is the definition of prosperity? To go forward. To increase. Prosperity isn't just having something and putting it in a pot, or being like the farmer that said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my grain bins and make bigger grain bins. And then I can eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I'll die. No, it's not like that. It's one that's going forward. One that continues to advance. One continues to know God is good. First Isaac knew a God that blessed his Abba and his Ima. Right? His Papa and his Mama. He knew that. But then he knew a God that had promised to bless him. And then finally we read number 3 in Genesis 26, 13. It says, and the man waxed great and went forward. Remember, advancing, going forward. And he grew until he became very great. Gadol gadol. He became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. How many of you know that there's a lot of people envy Jews in the world? They're jealous of them. Why? Because of wealth. Because of wealth. Well, that's a Jewish thing. No, it's a covenant thing. God wants to bless His people. The only difference is the Jewish people have been teaching their kids this way. Have you been teaching your kids that God wants to bless you? God wants you to prosper? Now remember, it isn't just God's miracle. Oh, God's going to prosper me and do a miracle for me, and then this miracle is going to come, and I'll just run check the mailbox because right there's going to be money coming in. No. That's looking for it the wrong way. We're talking about a lifestyle change, an attitude change, a mind change, and we're going to continue on this. This was the God that made him rich. In Jeremiah 33:9, talking about making people jealous, listen to what this says. It says, it shall be for me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of their earth, which shall hear all the good that I shall do unto them. This is the people of Israel. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Do you believe that? Is it all right for people to grow up with money? Is it possible to have money and not be corrupt? Well, that's what I'm teaching you. If you're going to be corrupt with it, I'd rather you'd stay poor. But if you can receive the blessings of God and use them as good stewards, I want my children to know that God is their source and know about stewardship. That's what I want them to know. That's what I want my congregation to know. Isaac knew a God that made his daddy rich. But listen, from the way I understand it, Isaac even grew richer. And I believe prosperity is supposed to be cyclical. Say cyclical. What does cyclical mean? It means it's supposed to continue. The wealth of the sinner, Proverbs 13:22 says, is laid up for the just. But listen, what's the first part of that say? A good man leaves an inheritance unto his children's children. A good man will leave an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for a just. Prosperity is supposed to grow in your generations, just like the Word of God should be growing in your generations. Your children should know more about the Word than you do. They should start out where you are. By the time they're an adult, they'll know as much as you do, and then they can go on from there. The same way with everything that God does. All of His goodness is going to happen that way. But listen, poverty is cyclical too. People that grow up under it often talk it, think it, act it out. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 28, 32 and 41 that even our children will be affected by the curse. You'll beget sons and daughters, but they'll not be yours. Thy sons and your daughters will be given to another people. That's no one want, isn't it? That's becoming beggars. Exodus 20 verse 5 talks about the sins of the fathers will be visited on the children to where? The third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. Is poverty cyclical? Yes, it is. Who pays the most today? Poor people or rich people? Who has to pay the most for things? Poor people or rich people? I went 5 minutes over already what I told you to. I'll be done in a minute. Who pays the most? Poor people or rich people? Well, except that when I buy a house and I'm a poor person, I have to take the interest rate they'll give me. Right? And I pay the interest, and I may pay four times more for a house than the rich man that walks in and says, I'll tell you what. You want $400,000 for this house? I'll give you $350,000, but I'll give you cash right now. Who pays the most? See, we've got the wrong attitude about things, don't we? Who pays the most for things? Poor people do. And then they begin to think more poorly. And they begin to speak more poorly. And they begin to act poor. And their children receive it. Just the same as what I'm talking about today, that you can set an example of prosperity in your actions. You say, but Pastor, I'm where I am today. I don't have enough right now. Listen, that's not what we're talking about. If a person with money can be poor, is it possible that a person who has no money yet could be rich? If you begin to think that way, you can. Am I talking about lavish living? No. Am I talking about squandering? No. Am I talking about wastefulness? No. I'm talking about living in the excess so much so that you can abound to every good work. And I believe that's the promise of the covenant. The curse is broken. Say, the curse is broken. Stand with me. That means sickness, poverty, and spiritual death. That's what the curse of the law is. And the curse is broken. The curse is broken. What does His Word say? I agree with that. Amen? Well, I don't know, because I know so-and-so over here, and he says, and he's a great expert on finances, and he says, listen, if the Word says otherwise, you better line up with the Word. Even if you don't understand what God's saying, you better say, I'm going with you, God. You'll show me when the time's right. I will obey and trust in all my ways. What? When? Where and how? I will acknowledge Him in all of my ways, and He'll direct my path. Father, I thank You that You're teaching us to know the God of Abraham and Isaac, that You'll teach us to know the God of Jacob, that You'll teach us to know what true prosperity is, and that we'll begin to walk in the light of it. Lord, I do believe, and we'll get to this, that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. I believe that, and I believe it's talking about the last days. For these days in which we live, that it's time for the people of God to begin to show forth His goodness. Lord, You said that people will see it and they will envy it. I thank You today, Father. Not that men are going to envy, but that men, because of what they see, will begin to recognize somehow these people have been blessed and we don't understand it. Lord, I believe that'll open an opportunity to talk to them about You. I believe it'll be an opportunity for us to do good to them so that they can see You. Thank You, Father. We praise You today. We thank You in the name of Jesus. We give ourselves to You today, Lord. We yield ourselves to You. We thank You in the name of Yeshua. Lift your hands up. Just hold your hands right straight up in the air. It's just a sign that says, I'm in covenant with God. Are you in covenant with Him? Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Praise God.